Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. There are times when seemingly small words in a sentence carry a lot of weight. And an example of this is found in our epistle lesson from Romans this morning. Right there in verse 1 of chapter 12, Paul says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters." That word, therefore, is something of a loaded word in that sentence. It seems like a bit of a throwaway word, a word we can just sort of glance over and move along. But in fact, that word carries a lot of weight for that sentence. What do I mean? Well, it drags all of what Paul has said in the first 11 chapters of Romans right up there to the start of Romans chapter 12. And everything that Paul is going to say after chapter 12 is going to flow out of that therefore. It is going to flow out of what has been said in the first 11 chapters of the letter. And what is it that Paul has said in the first 11 chapters? Well, to sort of sum it all up in a quick nutshell, he has made it clear that we have all failed God's law, and so we are all under God's wrath for our sin. But Christ has come and taken our spot and taken upon himself the condemnation of the law for us. And consequently, he has put that wrath to an end, silenced it. What Paul has said then is that all who trust in Christ's work done for them are justified, put right with, tuned up with God by grace alone, through faith alone. And likewise, through the waters of baptism, we have been united with Christ in such a way that Jesus' death to sin on the cross becomes our death to the power of sin, and Jesus' resurrection from the dead becomes our resurrection from the dead. That is the new life given to us now, but also the promise of the bodily resurrection that will take shape on the last day, in which we will be raised in our bodies in the same way that Jesus was raised in his body. And we have now been given the Holy Spirit, Paul said, who aids us in our fight against the flesh, who aids us in our fight against our old sinful nature that still hangs around us, and who provides for us in our weakness. When we don't know how to pray, the Spirit is there to pray for us. In short, through Jesus' death and resurrection for us, we have been given new life, and we have been put right with God, and we are now being led on to the goal of all of God's plans. And the goal of all of God's plans is the resurrection of the dead and the new creation. And that is where we are being led. Therefore, Paul says, in light of that, or because of that, we are called by the mercies of God to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Now, I want to be abundantly clear about something here. Paul puts things in the right order in his letter. It is not that we do good works or religious works of any kind, and then as a result of those works, we receive the gift of forgiveness and eternal life. If that were the case, then forgiveness and eternal life would be wages and not a gift. We would have earned it by the things we do. But Paul never uses the word wages, except in the circumstance of sin. Sin is the wages of sin is death, right? He never uses it otherwise. He simply refers to what we have received as grace, as gift. This is what has been given to us. And so the right order of things is that we receive the gifts of grace from God alone, and that without any merit on our part, any earning on our part, and then we talk about works as a response to what God has done for us. Not to earn it, but as a response to what God has done. This is how Paul lays it out in every one of his epistles. He starts with the gospel, and he ends with, here's how we respond to the gospel. So good works, how we live as Christians, flow from the fact that God has forgiven us in full, that he has justified us, that he has put us right with God, and that we have been given the gift of new life. So good works are never done in a meritorious way. They are only done in a responsive way. Good works are what we call the fruit of faith. They are the response of grace. So when Paul says, therefore, he is making the gospel the reason why we offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. The gospel is the reason. Forgiveness and new life is the reason why we respond. Now, what does this mean that we are called to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice? Well, the basic idea is this. Because we have been shown grace and mercy by God, we naturally want to worship Him as a response. We want to praise Him. We want to thank Him. We want to glorify Him. We want to express our joy. We want to express the thanksgivings we have for the wonderful gifts that God has given to us freely, not based on our doing. And how are we directed to do that? We are directed to do that by offering up our bodies as a living sacrifice in loving service to our neighbors. To put it simply, the way that we are called to worship God in light of the gospel is to offer ourselves up along with our loving deeds in service to our neighbors, and our neighbors are any human being that we see around us, anyone that we come into contact with. Now, this is important for us to pay attention to. Sometimes we tend to think of worship as coming to church, singing songs, and saying some prayers. And while that is a part of worship, the primary way that we are called to worship God is actually to be out in the world, laying down our lives in our daily vocations, that is, in the places that God calls us to serve, whether that's as a father or a mother or as a company employee or a government worker or whatever it might be. We are called to be out in those vocations, loving and serving our neighbors by laying down our lives in service toward them. That, Paul says, is spiritual worship, or we could say that is Spirit-led worship, that is Spirit-motivated worship, that is Spirit-directed worship, and Paul calls it holy and acceptable and good. Just average, ordinary stuff that we do in our day-to-day lives is holy and acceptable and good, Paul says. And what that looks like in practical terms is us frequently having to drop what I want in light of what is best for others around me. And that can be a very hard thing. And that is why Paul says that we do this by the mercies of God. That's a key phrase there. By the mercies of God, we serve our neighbors. Because in reality, there's no other way that we can actually serve our neighbors. We are still sinner saints. And as sinner saints, we are tangled up in ourselves. And I get in the way an awful lot. And so God has to step in and get the I out of the picture so that I can actually be of some service and use to those around me. And that's what He promises to do. By His Spirit, He promises to free us from ourselves so that we can actually love and serve other people. So worshiping God involves giving of ourselves, giving of our souls and bodies, as Rite One Service says, of our entire being in love to those around us. Now again, I emphasize, we don't do this to earn anything from God. We do this because we have received from God's hands, and we have received not just crumbs from the table, we have received a treasure trove of goods from God. We have received abundant blessings from God. So the therefore stays in place. The therefore is important. But what's the outcome of us offering of ourselves, offering of our bodies in service to other people? Well, it's the fact that as we do that, as we are out there giving ourselves in loving service to other people, our minds begin to get transformed. As we love other people by giving ourselves to them, we find, again by God's mercies, that we are being transformed in our thinking so that more and more we begin to discern what is the will of God. More and more we begin to see what God's will is, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And at the same time, we find ourselves starting to see the world as the world really is, and we begin to take up a fight to not be conformed to the world, to not go the direction that the world goes. An example of this is what is found in what Paul says following. The world would have you believe that the goal of life is to get to the top and to stand out above everybody else. That's what our culture says all the time. I saw a bumper sticker once that said, "He who has the most toys wins." This is sort of the general thinking of the culture around us that says that's the goal of life, to get to the top, to have the most things, to have the sort of most abundant life, and stand out above other people, and you be the focal point, the center of attention. So isn't this what we see all the time on television? We see these competition reality shows, and people go into these things because they want to get a name made for themselves. They want to be at the top. They want to stand out. You see this with TikTok stars and YouTube stars and all these sorts of things today where people are seeking to get themselves out there to sort of stand out above the pack. You know, the big fear everybody has is that I'm going to be ordinary. Billy Corgan of the Smashing Pumpkins summed that up well. He said, "I fear that I'm ordinary just like everyone." And that seems to be the big fear everybody carries on with them. So everybody is scrambling to put themselves in a notable position. They want to be seen and heard, and they want to be highly regarded. In short, they want to be famous. And the Christian church is not immune to this either. Just look at today how in certain sectors of the church, things are so celebrity pastor driven. There's this drive that is in way too many pastors to make a name for themselves, to have people buy their books, to have people watch their videos, to have people attend their conferences. And they don't do this for the sake of the gospel, but they actually do it for the sake of their own selves. They do it for the sake of the advancement of the pastor. So we are not immune to it either in the Christian world. This is what Paul says. "For by grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned." This, my friends, is what it means to be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Life is not about clawing our way to the top. Life is not about setting myself over against everybody else, trying to make myself the focal point and the big thing. Life, the Christian life, is about recognizing, first of all, that we are all miserable sinners, and that simply means we are all full-on sinners, not that we're all dour-looking sourpusses, but it means that we are all full-on sinners who have been forgiven and justified by grace alone, and consequently, that means that we are all on the same level together. No one is better off or worse off under God's grace. We are all equally covered by the blood of Jesus and forgiven in equal measure, and we all stand before God as equals. We are all members of the body of Christ because God has had mercy on us, and God has chosen us to be members of that body by His grace. And as members of the body of Christ, we all have different functions in that body. While we are all equal, we all have different roles to play. We all have different functions that God has put us to. And we all have different giftings, and we all have different ways that we are called to present our bodies as living sacrifices to God. For some, it might be through exercising the prophetic gift, which doesn't necessarily mean that you're going to tell the future. That's what people think of when they hear the word prophecy. That's a small part. But Paul's point here is that we have the ability, some have the ability to take God's word and apply it to the given circumstances of life, to speak God's word into the things that we're struggling with, the things we're dealing with. That's the prophetic gift. For others, it's ministering to people's needs. For others, it's teaching. For others, it's exhorting, or a better word, I think, is encouraging, because that's what that really means, encouraging. It's giving generously. For others, it's leading. For others, it's showing compassion. And no doubt on and on the list of the gifts that God has called us to and given are much bigger. Paul's not trying to be exhaustive here. So the point is that we all have our place and our function in the body of Christ. All of you and me have a purpose here. God has a reason and a gifting for all of us as the body of Christ. And that is in large part, as Paul says elsewhere, for building up the body. For building up the body that we are. And the way that we worship God is by offering our bodies, not just our money or our words, but our bodies, as living sacrifices in using these different gifts that God has given us to love one another, not to try to make ourselves stand out among the crowd, but to love one another, to serve one another, and also to go outside the doors of the church and love and serve those around us. And our nearest neighbors always start in our house. So if you're looking for people to love, start with the people you sleep with. And the people you have breakfast with. Those are the people that you can start loving, right? We are all sinners who have been redeemed by the blood of Christ. We are all sinful human beings who have been forgiven and justified with God because of what Jesus has done for us. We are right with God fully and perfectly, not because of anything that we have done, are doing, or will do. No, we are right with God because God has decided to make us right with Himself, and God has decided to make us members of His family. God has decided to make us members of the body of Christ. And in light of that, or as Paul would say, therefore, we are called to offer up our bodies in loving service to one another, recognizing that we are all on equal ground before God's grace. So may God, by His mercy, therefore, move us to do so, now and always. Amen.